Luke and Luke chapter 13 and 14. And we'll keep on with that schedule, even though we will be gone. Connor will be, and we've got things, I hope, covered up while we're gone. But you know, as we read through, and I've got to make it a habit of every week reading through the entire Gospel of Luke to keep it all in perspective. But I notice here that Jesus had just finished an earth-shaking message that uproots everything that we think or understand about life. Much of what Jesus taught in these chapters we've been in recently are parallels to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, which is the heart, my heart this year, my own personal walk with the Lord of living by Christ's lessons in the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus spoke of our personal hypocrisy, our self-righteousness, not that of others, but of ourselves. It's easy to see it in others, isn't it? Then he talked about our human fears, our anxieties. He pointed out our greed and covetousness. This is in chapter number 12, especially. He pointed out how we prosper and plan on our own and with no real thought of God or eternity in mind. He reminds us how Jesus can care for and provide for our every need if we would learn to walk by faith. He spoke of his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his soon coming return. And like the disciples, sometimes we're oblivious to that reality. But we need to be watching for his soon return. He spoke of the coming judgment and warned every one of us, especially those of us that are saved, who choose to walk by faith. And if we do walk by faith, we'll be outcast by our peers and our people. He pointed out how we think we understand what's going on in our present world, but we really don't have a clue what's right in front of us. And that's in chapter number 12. That Jesus was continuing his earthly ministry, and he would continue to meet the present physical needs of others while he waits for his disciples to catch on to what he's trying to teach them. That's just where we are today. In a reading this week, he healed the woman who suffered 18 years and unable to stand up straight. He healed a man who was living in pain and disfigurement. In our reading this week, the religious leaders continued to find fault and seek to destroy Christ. But he continued to teach with powerful, kind, and comforting words, making use of parables and simple illustrations. But I read in chapter number 13, at the beginning of the chapter, how the Lord Jesus Christ was suddenly interrupted by some. Some that told him of the Galileans. Jesus, knowing the seriousness of this moment, would pause everything, all of his work and teaching, and respond to this small group. I don't know how many there are. The Bible just says there were some. Some came to him. And I got thinking, and you look at the life of Jesus, and I kind of mentioned this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. When we come into God's house, what's really on our mind? I've been encouraging you to spend time in the Psalms and Degrees every Sunday before you come into God's house to help get our minds on what God says it ought to be on. Of course, our mind has been filled with all week on our trip this week. Traveling, getting there, the days it's going to take to get there, the days to get back, and living in a foreign culture. But time we'll get to spend some precious moments with our family that we see hardly ever. And then trying to cover things at home. I say, well, it doesn't happen, whatever happens. I'm not going to be here to worry about it. Connor, you're up to everything that happens bad, it's Connor's fault, okay? But I got thinking of what other people are facing today. Today. Yesterday, I spent some time talking to a dear lady in our community that we saw it a week ago. I stood between her and her husband's body and asked her. I'll tell you, there's one thing that's been on her mind. I think of some lonely teenagers that I talked to this week. That's the only thing on their mind. Though they're in a crowd of friends, yet they're lonely. Think of hurting parents. Think of broken men. Those that feel like they're not worthy to stand before God and to approach God. Some folks are concerned about needs at work. Mind is consumed with things that are happening at work. Your financial need, or maybe there's someone you just cannot give. Maybe it's even yourself. I just can't give. I can't get over this. Maybe you've been misunderstood. That's the thing that you're worried about today. Worried about the future. If you listen to the news, you're going to be worried about the future. Fronted by somebody that thinks they got it all figured out. They don't have a clue, but they think they got it all figured out. Or about, if you listen to the weather, there's a good example of the news media's job is to get you worried about things. There's always something to worry about. And that way they get you to worry, they've sold their product because you got to tune in to see what happens. And I listened to the weather a little bit this morning. They talked about, it used to just be called rain. Now it's an atmospheric river. That's going to wash all of California into the Pacific Ocean by the end of the week, I'm sure. Well, we better stay tuned and listen to all their commercials so we can know what's going on, right? And that's how foolish the world is. But we're consumed with so many things. Some are confused. Some are desperate. Some are concerned about holding their life together, holding their family together. I'm going to ask you to do something that really we can't do. Put all that aside. Just block it out. That's easier said than done, isn't it? But I think that's what Jesus was trying to emphasize here when you come to Luke chapter number 13. When he paused to speak of a subject that supersedes every need that we have in our life. Sometimes blocks out the most important things. I want you to read with me the first five verses of Luke chapter number 13. It said there were present at that time, or at that season, some, I like that word, some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. Look at those terrible people. What they've done in the name of religion. And by the way, we're not told that either of these events really in history or anywhere else. Just left to our imagination what they were talking about. But they were important to them. I have a feeling that a lot of things are so important to us. Years down the road, they're going to be long forgotten. And Jesus answered and said to them, suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things. I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them. And again, we know nothing in history and nothing else in Scripture about this event, but it was important to them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Father, I pray that you would help us to focus on the greatest message that we could ever hear spoken from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The most important thing determines where we will spend eternity. It determines our fellowship with you today. Except ye repent. Lord, help us to understand what that means and how that can be applied to our lives this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In verse number 3 and verse number 5. I want to look at that statement this morning for a few moments. We shall all likewise perish. What does it mean to perish? Of course, something's gone. It no longer exists. I think when you see that word perish, you ought to keep in mind two different things. First of all, we think of eternity in hell apart from Christ. Except we repent, we shall all likewise perish. There's no hope of salvation without repentance. I'm going to look at that word repentance this morning in a little bit. But first of all, that word perish, what does it mean to perish? To go into eternity without Christ. That is eternal punishment. For the wages of our sin, the punishment of our sin is death. If I got what I deserve for every sin, every little sin, every big sin, is eternal death, eternal separation from God. Get the word out there right. Sometimes they get twisted up on the way out. And eternal separation or death in hell. But also that idea of perish carries with it the idea of not only eternal separation, but present separation. Our present fellowship is broken. Now God, as God's people, and we need to understand this, that God chastens His children, but He doesn't punish His children. Parents, that'd be a good thing for you to understand. I'm going to punish my kid. God punishes us by making us pay for our sin. That'd be eternity in hell. But God's taken our punishment upon Himself. But still God chastens us. And unless we learn what the value and the importance of repentance is, we're going to be separated from where God wants us to be in our life. We're talking this morning about the necessity of repentance. Now, many preachers and theologians like to debate on what repentance is or what degree of repentance is necessary for salvation. Or they even have man-made terms that they use to describe those who agree or disagree with them. But I always notice that whatever the disagreement is, whatever side I'm on, I'm always right. Right? They're always wrong, but I'm always right. You know, I've come to learn in my Christian life, I don't have all the answers. I know everything I need to know about God. And I'm not God Himself, and you ought to be glad that I'm not God. But what does the word repentance mean? Like, I did some study on that again this week and started with the only place I know and study any Bible subject is look it up in the Bible. And read every verse that talks about repentance in the Bible. And you'll find over 100 times, 104 is my count. Of course, I counted it 3 times and came up with different numbers each time. But 104 is close enough. And I went through and read every one of those verses and the verse before and after each of those verses to get a better understanding again of repentance. It's not the first time I've gone through it. But I noticed the word repentance is used 44 times in the Old Testament and 60 times in the New Testament, if my math is right. But I did notice this, that the Gospel of Luke uses the word repentance more than any other book in the Bible. That surprised me. And is not found as often as I thought it would be in the Bible. But it's used 14 times in the book of Luke. We'll look at some of them in a little bit. And then also the next highest book is where I think maybe the book of Jeremiah, the book of Revelation, is found 11 times there. And then let me see if I put my glasses on so I can read this. It's used 9 times in Matthew, 8 times in Acts, and 6 times in 2 Corinthians, 4 and 4 times in 1 Samuel, Psalms, and Mark and Hebrews. I was surprised. I thought it would be used most in Jeremiah and in Psalms. But that's one of the fewer numbers, a few other times sprinkled throughout the Bible. But I did notice this also, and I kind of categorized them as I was reading through them. Had a little flow sheet, and ended up the numbers didn't add up right. So I won't tell you what the numbers were because they didn't add up to the same number as what I counted to begin with. So I found out that, I'm going to give you the numbers I came up with. 35 times the Bible says God will, God did repent. In fact, there's 45 times it talks about God's repentance. 35 of those times says He will or He did repent. And repent times says he cannot repent. Now, wait a minute. It says he cannot repent, but it said he did repent. And more often it says he did repent than it says he cannot repent. That's key to understanding what repentance is. I found that 38 times the Bible talks about lost people needing to repent. Most of those are in the New Testament. In fact, I think all but one of them are in the New Testament, if my memory serves me correctly. That lost people need to repent. And that's how we use the, you're lost, you're on your way to hell, you need to repent and get saved. And more times than that, it's used for God's people needing to repent, especially in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. And I encourage you to do a study like that. But God repents, though he also cannot repent. That's not a contradiction. Well, it sure seems like it. But we must, and this is a key that I want to focus on, we must repent to experience God's grace for salvation. Without repentance, there is no salvation. I'm going to give you some things about repentance here in a little bit. And we also must repent to experience God's grace for sanctification. Repentance always supersedes salvation, and it always supersedes sanctification, setting ourselves apart, being in the place where God wants us to be. What does the word repent mean? Well, if you look it up in a dictionary, of course, used to be, now this is by age, used to be you'd go to a bookshelf and pull the dictionary off the shelf and turn pages and find a word, repentance, and find a definition. I mean, remember those days. Anymore, you just pull out your phone and type in the word repent. And it tells you a definition. Let me tell you what my phone told me the word repentance means, all right? It actually has two meanings. And my phone dictionary told me that. So you look at, don't do it now, but you look it up on your computer, and you'll see it means two things. It first of all means to feel sorry for something, to feel sorry for is the first definition. And the second definition is to change for the better. Now, that's just a dictionary definition. And I thought, that's pretty good. They got that better than a lot of dictionaries used to, back when you used to have to turn pages. That's not the one I used to find. I didn't go back to my old dictionaries. I'm not sure where they are anymore. You don't use them anymore, do you? It means to feel sorry for or to change for the better. But I want to look at the biblical word, repentance. What does the word mean in the Bible? And to do that, we see what it means in the English dictionary, but then we follow it through the Bible. And I won't do a complete word study, but I'm just going to give you a summary of what I found, what I discovered in studying the word repentance, and just a couple of illustrations of what it means. Biblical repentance includes three things. And if it doesn't include all three of these things, we miss the biblical teaching of repentance. And I'm not going to give you a definition, but I'm going to point out what those three things are and show you how we use them and how we see them in the Bible. Biblical repentance, first of all, has the idea of being broken or grieving. In fact, the first time you see the word used in the Bible is in most of the time you see the word in the Old Testament is speaking of God repenting. And I think you can see the definition the very first time you see that in Genesis chapter number 6. It says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But I love this, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God repented, not that he changed his mind. Now, if we're not careful, we get the wrong idea when we read the Bible that God said, oh, I must have messed up somewhere along the line. I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to wipe this out and start it all over again. God does not change. God's not capable of changing. He will not and cannot change, but he repents. In other words, when you see God repent, you always see it's talking about the fact that he was broken. He was grieved. He was upset. He was brokenhearted for his people rejecting him. You see that over and over. And again, most of the time you see the word repentance in the Old Testament. It's talking about God repenting. And a few of those times says he cannot repent. And that means he cannot change. In fact, that definition is given too in some of those verses. I am the Lord and I repent not. I change not. I cannot change. But he can repent in the sense that he is broken. Now that is the first ingredient. Now we come into a problem there because when we try to measure by our standard what it means to be broken, we tend to look at people's emotions. We tend to look at how they behave. Well, I don't think he repented enough. Hey, that's not for us to decide. And that's where we get into the problem. Well, I remember when I got saved, I was weeping and wailing and calling out to God, and you just came and you just bowed your head and prayed. Now, wait a minute, you missed something. Everybody expresses emotions. Lot different. And when we get into trying to define, I don't think you repented enough. I don't think you're broken enough. Or when someone sins and they mistreat us, they say, well, I can't forgive you because you haven't crawled on your knees long enough. You haven't kissed my toes enough, so I can't forgive you. We're waiting to see. Again, we're measuring it by our standard rather than God's standard. But that does include a brokenness. Now, then, as far as man is concerned, the other part of repentance, the next part of repentance, and by the way, this is a very important word. Without repentance, there's no salvation. I'm concerned today about a number of people. I talked to a couple of them this week. That I asked them if they're saved, and they said, yes, I'm saved. Well, how did you get saved? I prayed. What did you pray? I don't know. Well, I asked God to save me. But was there ever a brokenness for your sin? And I look back on my life, I don't know how many times I asked God to save me. But it didn't mean anything until I was broken under conviction of my sin. And realized I had sinned against the holy God. And I cried out to him for mercy. And by the way, salvation came real quick after that. In a matter of seconds. But for a long time, I struggled. Well, yeah, I've confessed, but I've never been broken. So I said, never realized I've grieved a holy God. I'm not only disappointed in myself or disappointed in my friends or my parents or my teachers or those that are trying to guide me, but I sinned against a holy God, and only against thee have I sinned. And I fell on my face before a holy God. I began to see him for who he was and saw myself for who I was. Again, I picture in my mind, though no one was there with me when I called upon him, and everybody's emotion. I remember years ago talking to a couple, and both of them got saved in their living room. This married couple, and the young lady just said she truly got saved, and she was realized that she was a sinner and asked Christ to save her, and she got called upon the Lord. And I turned to him and said, "Would you like to?" And he started to pray, and he couldn't get through. He started blubbering like a little baby. And she said, "What's the matter with you? I've never seen you that way." You talk about emotional extremes in the difference in their prayer and calling upon the Lord. But both of them turned to the Lord as their Savior. We've got to be careful in judging people by their response, their physical response. But repentance does mean this, a change of my soul. My soul means my mind, my will, my emotions, my thoughts, my intellect, everything about me. Kids cheering down there, or did we just have an accident in the front? It sounded like tires squealing, but it was kids squealing. Or pigs squealing. That's what, no. sounded like somebody just slopped the hogs or something. No, it's the kids cheering down there. But what does it mean to change? Right? And that's why we use the term soul winning. When someone's soul turns from their self to God for salvation. Let me look at a number of verses that are used in the Gospel of Luke here. And I need to hurry through this because I want to look at it. I've got a few of them written down here. Go back to Luke chapter number 3. I'm going to look at some of the places where God used the word repentance just in the Gospel of Luke. in Luke chapter number 3, and this is really where I got thinking about it, and I read all the verses again in Luke this week that deal specifically with repentance. In Luke chapter number 3, of course, we're talking about the ministry of John the Baptist. In verse number 3, it says, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching baptism of, what's the word? Repentance for the remission of sin. Then down verse number 8, bring forth therefore fruit worthy of, what's the word? Repentance. Begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, I say to you. And by the way, that phrase, fruit worthy of repentance, keep in mind the words of James. We're not bringing forth fruit and then repenting. We're not changing and then showing evidence that we say, in other words, if we are truly repentant, there's going to be a change. There's going to be evidence of that repentance. Again, how we measure that evidence, that's where we get in trouble when we try to measure evidence. But if you truly have trusted Jesus Christ, and you think, well, how can I continue on the path that I was living if I realize a holy God now lives inside of me? And if the Holy Spirit truly lives inside of me, I guarantee you there are some things that are going to be different about my life, my thought life, and everything about me. I've changed my thought, my direction, my attitude, the change of my soul, my inner being. I now have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me. It's a change of soul. Look on in Luke chapter number 5. Luke chapter number 5. Look at a couple other phrases where God used this word as Jesus is calling sinners to repentance here. In Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 30, I'll find the right verse here. But the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do the heathen drink and the publicans and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In other words, until someone sees their need of a Savior, until someone sees their sinfulness and a holy God, they have no need of repentance. Let me ask you something. When you're feeling perfectly well and healthy, do you go to the doctor to find out what's wrong with you? No. It's when you're sick, when you realize you need something. When I know that I'm sick, when I'm lost and dying and on my way to hell, that's when I'm going to come to Jesus Christ. And that's when Jesus calls out to us. And then, turn, if you will, ahead to Luke chapter number 10. Again, I want to go through these quickly. Luke chapter number 10, God talks about, he mentions something very interesting, I think, in Luke chapter number 10, and verse 11 through verse number 16. What verse do I want to read? I don't want to read all of it. But verse number 14, we'll just begin there. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon the judgment than for you. And that thou, Capernaum, which art exalted in heaven, shall be thrust down into hell. And he that heareth you and heareth me and despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. In verse number, I got to find the word here. Luke chapter number 10, verse number 11, the very dusty plea of his wife, verse number 12. I say it is more tolerable that day for Sodom and Gomorrah than that day when folks that have heard the gospel and turned not to the Savior. It's going to be a day of separation. And God used an interesting picture here of the people that he had performed most of his ministry to, and yet they repented not. He talks about the coming judgment, the end judgment, and I find it interesting, and I just learned this within the last few years. Actually, I never really gave it much thought before. The battle of Armageddon that everybody thinks is going to take place this week or whatever, it's not going to take place to the very end times, but that battle is going to take place in the very valley, in the very place where Jesus was. That's what Jesus was talking about here. It's going to be more tolerable. What happened in Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be less because they repented, when he talked about the repentance of Nineveh, when Jonah preached to them. They repented. They heard. But these people refused to hear. And then in chapter number 15, I'm disappointed I'm not going to be here to preach on these chapters because this is so good. In chapter number 15, Jesus speaks of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. In Luke chapter number 15, in verse number 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep and lose one of them, does not leave the 99 and go to the wilderness to find that which was lost? In verse number 10, it talks about, likewise, I say to you, there shall be joy in heaven, the presence of angels of God, over one sinner that repenteth. Thank God, but God rejoices in heaven. The angels of heaven rejoice when one sinner comes and repents. In Luke chapter number 15, we see the son that turned from his father. And in verse number 24, he said, this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to make merry. What a picture we have of repentance, the transformation, the change of soul. I will go back to my father. I will go back to the one that I've turned away from. I've sinned against my father. I've sinned against heaven. And he came back. And then in Luke chapter number 16, in verse number 30, Luke 16 and verse number 30, it says, and he said, nay, and this is the rich man in hell. He looked back at and looked at Lazarus on the other side of the great gulf in heaven, and he thought of his brothers as he was there in the torments of hell, and he thought of his brothers that are still on the earth. And he said, what if he sent Lazarus back to talk to them? And verse number 30 says, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went back from the dead, they will repent. They will turn to you. If they saw the seriousness, the reality of hell, they would repent. And Jesus said, hey, they've got Moses and the prophets. They've got the Bible. And the Bible will tell us those things. And if we would heed what God says, we would be broken. We would repent. We would turn to Him for salvation. And then he speaks of repentance in chapter number 17 and forgiving others in verses 3 through 7. If your brother comes and repents, you should forgive him. Said, well, by the way, that's a struggle that we have, isn't it? If someone grieves us or speaks against us, we have trouble forgiving them. If we could forgive, if we could realize the forgiveness that God has for us, it makes it a whole lot easier to forgive others that have sinned much less towards us. And then in chapter number 24, this is what we call the Great Commission. Let me just read this and then we'll look at the last thing concerning repentance. Luke chapter number 24, this is Luke's version of what we call the Great Commission. I want you to see what Jesus commissioned his disciples, what he commissions us to do. In Luke 24, verse 46 through 47, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. That repentance and remission of sins, repentance is necessary for salvation. It's a brokenness that leads to a change of my soul, my thought, my inner being. I've sinned against a holy God, and I'm broken for my sinfulness, and I cry out to God for mercy. And when that happens, the third part of repentance is a quickening of the Spirit. And I will say, this is the best part. And by the way, all of these are a work of God's grace. All of these are a work of God's grace. Repentance is always a work of God's grace. The goodness of God leads to repentance. The brokenness of our sin, the grieving of our sin, is because of God's grace. Someone showed us our need for salvation, and God broke us of our sin, and we called upon Him in grace. And then the quickening, the making alive of our spirit. I want you to turn to one passage of Scripture in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. I'm looking forward to when we finish with the book of Luke, we're going to the book of Ephesians. I'm anxious to get there. I love that book. But I want you to see something in Ephesians chapter number 2, and maybe this could be, I don't know, it's the one I've been studying this week, so it's my favorite chapter this week. Ephesians chapter number 2, and he says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin." Let me ask you something. If someone dies, can you just decide to get back up? That's an impossibility. That can't happen. But God can quicken or give life to those that are dead in trespasses. Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also ye all had, we all had our conversation. Hey, we all were in that situation. In time past, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, because we all had that Adamic nature, Adam's nature, were procreated in the image of Adam as sinners. And then verse number 4, the first two words are great words in the Bible. But God, who is rich in mercy, and for His great love, wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes when we look at repentance, when we look at salvation, we think, well, it's all down the road, all in the future. But God says He has raised us to life right now. We're living a life right now that we did not have before. And that's brought about through repentance, when we were broken for our sin and that we changed our soul. We called upon Him, realizing we can't save ourselves. We're not good enough to get to heaven. No matter how much I think I've kept the commandments of God, I cannot do anything to earn or merit salvation. It's all of His grace. When we realize that, we call upon Him to be our Savior, and He's the one that does the quickening, the making alive. He creates us a new creation in Christ. In verse number 7, it says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God is the one that does the quickening, not only for salvation. He made me new that day I trusted Him in 1978. That was a long time ago. Now I feel old. He made me new back then when I put my faith and trust in Him, so much so that I thought, something's wrong with me. I don't think the way I used to think. And I didn't realize at the time, I thought I just got saved to go to heaven. I didn't realize He wants to walk with me today. He wants to fellowship with me today. I was created to fellowship with Him. And that middle wall of partition that separated me from God was broken down by my repentance. When I realized my sinfulness, I called upon Him. I directed my attention. I called upon Him to save me instead of trusting in my work to save me. And now He's done a work of quickening. And all of this was a part of God's grace. Grace was God doing in me what I could not do on my own. Grace convicted me of my sin. If you ask me if I was a sinner before, I said, yeah, I've sinned. I could even quote you the verses in the Bible. Yeah, I've sinned. Everybody sinned. What deal? Yeah, we're all lost. We're all in it. Yeah, have I called upon Him? Yeah, I called upon Him. No big deal. Yeah, I've done all that. I've got the religious terminology now. I'll tell you what, God's people pray. My heart was broken. And I fell on my face, realizing all my religious acts, my religious show, my knowing the language, and my church membership, all my good works, no matter if they did really outweigh the bad works, which they only did in my mind, could never do in God's mind, but even if they did, one sin would condemn us to eternal judgment of God. And I realized when Jesus was hanging on that cross, he did that for my sin. And I fell before the cross of Jesus Christ in my mind and cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I changed my mind, my attitude toward him. I was broken. My mind was changed. My soul was changed and won over to him. And God picked me up out of the miry clay and set my feet on a solid rock. God did the transforming, but God did everything. Oh, well, he convicted me. I'm amazed even now when I realize that I didn't know that I had folks praying for me. One good thing that came out of the internet, Facebook, and all that stuff. That I got in contact with family members from years ago that were saved, and I didn't know they were Christians. I didn't even know they existed, really. They prayed for my salvation. And what a difference it makes when God's people pray for God to work in their life. And God begins to work. God worked through different people in my life and through the prayers of God's people. God's mercy brought repentance. Brought me to the place where I was broken. And I changed my soul. God made me a new creation in him. All of them were the work of God's grace. You know, I think that's where we get off on this whole the way some people like to debate about, well, how much repentance and what do we know is repentance necessary and all this stuff, and what part of repentance is necessary. We realize it's all God and not me. That would eliminate the whole argument. God brought me to a place of conviction and broke me. And I'm glad that he broke me, for I was willing to call upon him. And when I called upon him, he quickened, he transformed, he gave me a life. And now as a Christian, as a saved person, God brings me to that place where I'm broken. I realize anew and fresh how much I need him. Call upon him. And change my attitude towards the things of this world and the things of others and the things of God. God revives us. Revive. Re-quickening. The first time he gave us life when we got saved. And while we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it all comes when we are broken for our sin and we change our soul, our attitude, our thoughts and emotions, direct them to him and his word, and then he's the one that does quickening. Sometimes we understand that when it comes to salvation, but what about our walk with him? Again, I mentioned in the Old Testament that I've got to go back and count because I need to save my notes when I was counting them going through. I believe there was only one time in the Old Testament that I may be wrong. I may be misquoting my own self here. I disagree with myself when I preach sometimes. But most of the time when it talks about God, repentance of people, in the Old Testament it's talking about God's the nation of Israel. God's chosen people need to repent. Even in the New Testament, God's people, God's chosen people, we need to repent. The book of Revelation, the seven letters to the seven churches, each of the church, five of the seven churches, he told them, and of course the church is made up of saved people, he said, you need to repent. We need to repent as God's people. The sad thing is, many times we look around at everybody else and say, well, they need to repent. No, I need to be broken for my sins. I think the best exercise we can have in prayer is, God, show me my sin. Show me your holiness. And I guarantee you, when you pray that way, you're going to find yourself falling. I know it's just to kneel. Not even to kneel, but to lay down before him and cry out. Mercy. He's already given us mercy. We can thank him for his mercy. And then he's going to revive us, quicken our spirits, learn to repent as God's people. I'm going to ask you to stand.